All right. I went there this week, actually. That's why I'm thinking about it. Thank you. So there was so much I wanted to preach about today. I want to talk about AI, artificial intelligence. I feel like AI is taking over the world now. I also want to talk about aliens, and I want to preach about that. Like when Jesus came and spoke to people, he actually spoke to people according to what they were going through. Like when he met the woman at the well at John chapter 4, she asked him a question that everyone in society was wondering. Where do we worship, Jesus? Do we worship up in the mountains, like where the Samaritans believe? Or do we worship in Jerusalem, where the Jews believe? That was the hot topic. That was the news in that time. But I think sometimes as Christians, sometimes we avoid the news. We don't want to talk about the news because it's too scary. But this is a dangerous thing. Our young people are exposed to it. Young adults are going to school now with AI left, right, and center. I don't think any student now will ever finish an exam without somehow using AI. Like if I had AI at the fingertips of my hands when I was younger, I would have passed school so well. And man, don't lie to me. Josh, I'm sure you're using AI, huh? All right, for your exams, you used AI, didn't you, huh? For the essays. Now, yeah, there you go. He's being honest. But I think this is what happens. I want to talk about so much. But for whatever reason, Holy Spirit led me to this message. How do we deny Jesus? Because I think this is the thing. Some of us are going to deny Jesus. Jesus himself even said, wide is the path, wide is the gate, but many people will enter through it, which leads them to destruction. And only few will enter through a narrow gate. And Jesus even says, like, you want to be my disciple? Many of you will depart from me and like leave me. This is New Testament theology. We are so focused on trying to reach the people, not realizing that as much as we try, not everyone's going to stay. And maybe we just need to do it a different way. Maybe we need to approach it differently, to ask people that are here right now, are you real? Are you here? Today's passage is from Mark chapter 14, verse 53 to 72. I didn't put it up here because I thought someone was going to read it. But that's okay. For those that have their Bibles, they can flip to it. This past month and a half, Maureen came up to me and she says, oh, I haven't seen you. I'm so sorry. Like, man, it's been so long. Like, the schedules didn't match up. You know, I for those that don't know, Pastor Christian and I, we've agreed that every first Sunday of the month, I would meet with you guys and worship God together with your family. But this past month and a half, it's been incredibly busy. My wife and I, we are moving. We moved to Scarborough, and our whole entire schedule was just consumed by moving. We're thinking about moving. We're unpacking boxes, and as we unmove, there's boxes in the boxes. Like, I've never moved so much in my life. And moving, the statistics shows it, that it's one of the most stressful time in people's lives. Young people, September is around the corner. You guys will be moving back to your residency or your off-campus homes. For those that are about to go into university, you will be experiencing moving as well. It is busy. But I think God was teaching me something during this time. That sometimes we can be so busy in our lives that it leads us to a place where we no longer have time for God. We no longer have time for God's people. We no longer have time for the things that are important. And even for me, I almost didn't even have time to sermon prep. I almost didn't have time to prepare this message. Like, I came early. I stole Pastor Christian's keys and I wanted to come to the office so that I can prepare the sermon. And guess what? Lionel comes up in the door and he's just standing there looking at me. He doesn't say anything. He just stares. I'm like, Lionel, come on in. And then we start hanging out. I didn't prep anymore. Why? Because I'm reminded, if I'm trying to tell you guys how not to deny Jesus, I know the title says how to deny Jesus. In order for you to learn how not to, you need to learn how to. When I saw Lionel, I was reminded what's important. That sometimes we can be so busy with life, so busy with moving things around, that we forget what's important, which is relationships, which is God, souls that need to hear the good news, the good message. So, we're going to learn how to deny Jesus so that we can learn how not to deny Jesus. And if you forget everything that I say, this is the thesis of the message, that you don't deny Jesus just one day. It happens through one compromise, another compromise, another compromise, another compromise. And then eventually you've grown so far away from God that when the time comes, it is just easier to deny Jesus than to fight, to hang on. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be amongst my family this morning, this afternoon. My God, you have placed this message on my heart. I pray, Father, that you would just prepare the souls of each heart right now. My God, you would begin to move and you would open up their whole hearts to receive whatever it is that you have for them this afternoon. Be with us, speak to us, and meet with us in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Canadians, we are known to be polite. I travel a lot for work. Sometimes I go to America, the United States. And when I'm in the United States, they always make fun of me. They always say, are you going to say sorry? Are you going to say sorry? And sometimes, unfortunately, Canadians, we live up to our stereotype. We say sorry for saying sorry too much. Another thing about what it means to be a Canadian is we have this idea, a personal space. I don't know, when was the last time you guys went to an elevator? When you walk into an elevator, you see a person standing in there. You will never try to stand beside the person. Why? Because we value personal space. So a person is standing right there, I will stand over there. Because I value my personal space. Also, in the grocery store lineup. When you are lining up to pay for your groceries, you don't like to bump your cart into someone else. You don't like it when someone else's cart bumps into you. And if you touch someone else's cart, somehow that cart is a part of that person. You feel like you offended them. And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. You didn't hit the person. You hit the cart. Same thing with the TTC. If you see someone sitting in one seat, you will make sure that there's two empty seats before you sit down. I don't like to sit beside people. Why? Because you don't want them to accidentally fall asleep on you. And in your heads, you're assessing the risk. Maybe they're crazy. So I don't want to sit beside anyone crazy. So you sit as far as you can. And sometimes you don't even sit down, even if there's an empty seat. So you stand up. Why? Because we like to have personal space. This distance doesn't happen only outside of the church. Distance happens even within the church as well. We keep God and people in our lives until it becomes inconvenient to do so. In John chapter 14, it talks about the vine. I preached this one time when I was here. When Jesus tells his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, and I in you. And apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. You cannot do anything. Remember that passage? But the word abide is very interesting. Because the word abide in Greek
And this is important. We have to know Greek. Why? Because the New Testament is written in Greek. And so Greek is trying to capture the words as best as it could. But Greek words are different than English words. I'm sure it's like Chinese words. Ngoi is different than tote. It means two different things. And in the same way, abide in English, it means absolutely different than the Greek word in Greek. In Greek, the word abide is meno. Meno, yes, it means abide. It also means remain. But this is where it's special. It also means make it your house. See, this is interesting. When you think about that word in John chapter 14, make it your house, that God is very interested in making your home in Him. Now, this is the question you need to ask yourself. Are you interested in making His home in you? Because the scripture says in John 14, abide in me, make your home in me, and I abide in you, that I make my home in you. What does that mean? See, this is where we get it so mixed up in our modern context. Our modern context believes that salvation just means I pray a prayer, and I'm going to heaven. When salvation means justification, you pray the prayer, just as you have never sinned, Christ's blood is over you, and His perfection is imputed onto you. He trades your imperfection and gives you His perfection. That's why communion is so powerful. Because you're literally saying, your perfect body for my imperfect body. Your perfect blood that gives life for my life. For my death that is found in my blood. But then, justification, there's also sanctification. About becoming more like Jesus. But a lot of us just think that we can skip sanctification. That we don't have to try to become like Jesus. Now, once you're saved, you're good. Just go to heaven. You're just waiting for heaven to come. But here in this passage, in John chapter 14, Jesus is telling His disciples, yes, you can make your home in heaven. But God is very interested in making heaven in you. We just sang, shine, Jesus, shine. Let your light shine before men. What does that mean? That when God makes heaven in you, that wherever you go, people see His light shine. Whenever you go, whoever you speak to, they see something different in you. In the Old Testament, there's something special. Why the Israelites were always going to Jerusalem? Because it was a mountain. It was a holy ground. And then they would light fires to resemble, yes, to look backwards into the time of the wandering in the deserts, where they light these fires to remind themselves when they were wandering in the desert, God showed Himself as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud of smoke during the day. And so they light these fires in Jerusalem so that what? All the pagan nations, all the nations around Jerusalem will see this light and they would see, wow, Yahweh. That's what happened in the Old Testament when they wandered in the desert as well. The other pagan nations would see, wow, God is traveling with these people. Andrew said it earlier. We have a God that desires relationship with us. The question is, do we desire a relationship with Him? See, we keep Jesus. We keep Jesus as close as we can. Just enough so that we can be saved. But far enough that He doesn't interfere with our ambitions, our relationships, our finances, our romantic life, our career, our emotional idols. What are emotional idols? Our comfort, our security, our need for a reputation. See, we want to keep Jesus as close as we can until He interferes with all of this stuff. And every pastor and every leader in church has heard this before. And if you haven't heard it before, you probably felt it yourself before. And this is the question. How much can I sin? How much can I sin still and still enter heaven? How much can I love other things and still be saved? And these questions are absolutely dangerous. Why are they dangerous and why are they scary? It's scary because these questions reveal distance. It reveals that there's a distance inside of us that doesn't look like rebellion. It doesn't look sinful, but it creates small distances, small distances, small distances. And over time, at the right moment, just like Peter, you will deny Jesus. See, Peter, when he denied Jesus three times, right before his crucifixion, he didn't wake up in the morning and say, today is the day that I'm going to deny Jesus three times. See, this is the person, this person, Peter, he was the one that always proclaimed that he was going to be Jesus' ride or die, that he was going to die for Jesus, that he will never abandon Jesus. Yet, at sunrise, he's the one who denied him three times. How did he get there? What happened? See, family, this is the thing. Denial does not begin with your mouth. Denial begins first with your heart. And it happens over a period of time. So, before I talk to you and share with you what we can do to not deny Jesus, let's talk about why do people create distance in the first place. Why do people create distance to separate themselves with God? Well, the first reason. Okay, there you go. Number one, overthinking. See, I don't know if you guys do this. I do this. I overthink a lot. I think so much. For those that don't know, I love to woodwork. I love to work in my garage and I like to make things together, put things together. Right now, moving into my house, that's like a playground for me because everything I see, I want to make. But you know what the hardest thing for a woodworker is? At least for me, is starting. Because before I start a project, I'm thinking, oh, should I buy the 8 feet piece of wood or should I buy the 12 feet of wood? You know, if I use the 12 feet of wood, I might lose some wood. And so I'm cheap. And so I don't want to lose too much wood. Maybe I should buy small pieces, 6 foot, 6 foot, 6 foot. Okay, now if you buy it in small pieces, it's too expensive. Now I'm cheap. And I'm thinking so much. And I think so much in the end, you know what I do? I do nothing. This happens too for a lot of you guys, and I'm sure it happens for you guys. You'll be lying if you say it doesn't. When you say, I want to go on missions, I'm thinking about it. I see the announcement. I should go on missions, but I don't think I should because I might get sick and I might die. Yeah, but if you don't go on missions, you will get sick and you will die here too. But at least if you go to a mission trip, you get sick and die for with a purpose. Or how about serving Jesus? This church, there's lots of needs. How are we serving one another? How do we love one another? But see, in your head, you're thinking, if I serve and I love one another, they're going to think I'm stupid. I'm crazy. I'm going to look like an idiot. And if I share my faith out loud in my workplace, I might lose my job. So what do? You do nothing. See, this is what happens. I'll give you an example of overthinking. Let's say you're just lonely. You come to church. Why? Because I think some of us recognize in Genesis chapter 1 or 2, man was made and God said it is not good for man and woman to be alone. And so he makes them together. So everyone here, the reason why we're here, probably some of it is because we want community. And so maybe some of you guys are like, you know what? I want to be friends with Aaron, right? So you text Aaron. I want a friend. I want a friend like Aaron. So you message Aaron. And you're like, Aaron, I want to be your friend. Aaron's not here. See, I told you he's not a good friend. And so you message Aaron. And guess what happens after you message Aaron? Aaron does not text you back. He doesn't message you. And Alvin's like, oh my gosh, I feel so sad. Aaron doesn't want to be my friend. He probably doesn't like me anymore. Overthinking. And so what does Alvin do? He's like, you know what? I'll stop texting him. I'm not going to text Aaron. Why should I keep texting him? He doesn't text me. So you know what? If he cares enough, he'll text me back. And guess what happens, Alvin? Alvin, I hate to tell you this, but he won't text you back. Aaron won't text you back. And when Aaron doesn't text you back, what do you feel? You feel irritated. You get angry. Aaron's back! He probably heard my voice. But then, what does Alvin feel when Aaron doesn't text him back? He gets irritated. Alvin starts to say, I'm always the one who's trying. No one else tries as hard as me. I'm the one who's always reaching out to people. I'm the one who's always coming early to do things. I'm always the one who's trying to fix things. But not Aaron. Everyone else too. No one cares. No one loves me. Self-pity. Guess what? Now you're alone. You're not just alone. You're alone and you're bitter now. And the cycle continues to repeat. What Pastor Christian is going through with you guys, spiritual warfare. This, my family, it's called a stronghold. When you continue to have intrusive thoughts, thoughts that continue to keep you in a cycle. It repeats, it repeats, it repeats. It'll be a different person. It might not be Aaron. It might be Lydia next. And then all of a sudden, cycle repeats, cycle repeats, cycle repeats. This is called a stronghold. And what happens? What do you do in those moments? You distance yourself. Because sometimes distance just feels safer than vulnerability. You isolate yourself. You keep yourself far away from people. Not realizing that vulnerability, the purpose of it, is actually to lead you to greater intimacy. And many Christians treat Jesus this way as well. They say to themselves, I prayed to Jesus, but nothing happened. I served. I tried to serve at MCLCC, but no one appreciated me. I read my Bible maybe a whole week, but I don't understand it compared to grace. And so you can begin to compare, you can begin to assess, you begin to overthink. And guess what happens? The cycle repeats and you once again do nothing. And you continue to keep yourself distant. I'm going to try a game. You guys okay with that? All right. Aaron, Alvin, come up. You too. Hey, angry face, come here. Come up. Come up onto the stage, please. I'm going to blindfold you, so take off your glasses. Can you see anymore?
Not
you can.
Really.
Not really? Good. So I know you won't lie to me. All right. Come here. Follow my steps. Feel this thing. All right. Walk all the way to it. There you go. Now turn away from the crowd so no one sees you, okay? All right. Come on up, Aaron. Why didn't you call Alvin, man? What's wrong with you? This is what you get for not calling him, huh? All right. After this, if you guys do not welcome me back to MCLCC, I'm okay. Oh, you just know the drill, huh? Why you look so sad? Turn around. Okay. Can you guys see? No? All right, good. So it works. Okay. Don't be ashamed of this, okay, guys? All right, I want you guys, like, I don't know if you wash your shoes. I don't know if you have stinky socks or anything. But I want you to take off something on your body. Just one thing. Take something off, Aaron. You got it. Keep going. Kick off your shoes, socks, whatever it is. Alvin, if you got glasses, you can throw your glasses on the floor as well. Okay, cool. All right, next thing. Take off another thing off your body. Come on, we got two shoes.
Glasses and one shoe counts, right?
Yep, that's true. Okay, well, now that you're there, take off another thing on your body. All right, next thing.
Take this off. No.
Next thing. Take it.
I take it off.
You were supposed to be quiet in the whole process, but you got it right. Good job. Give them a round of hand, huh? Round of applause. Okay, guys, take it off. You can keep that for a souvenir. Yeah, I know. Okay, you guys can go back to your seat. Bring your blindfolds. No, you can take it with you. Notice this. The reason why it was so difficult for them in the beginning to recognize the instructions was to simply just take off one thing off their body is because in their heads they were overthinking. There were things called trauma, emotion, history, thoughts, things in their own past experience, resume, things they watch on Disney or YouTube or video games that causes them to think of other things. God's word is very simple. The reason why it's confusing and it's difficult to understand and interpret is because of our experiences. It's because we have poor reference points. It's because we have a bad experience, perhaps in our own past, that has hurt us, that causes us to interpret scripture in a different way. And all we need is one person like Aaron to speak up, that finally understands it, that gets the truth, and says, can I take this off? And suddenly everyone stops. And they do the same. This is what it means to be a Christian. That those that have revelation, those that have conviction, those that are bold and courageous enough to speak up, to live it in their lives, to not look like, to not be scared to look like an idiot or a fool. This is what it means to be the few, to walk in the narrow path, to walk through the narrow gate. We are called to be like Aaron, not to overthink. Another reason why we create distance in our lives is pride. Pride in our lives prevents us from actually growing close to God. It actually drives us further away from Him. In Scripture, the first sin ever committed in Scripture was not Adam and Eve. It was actually Lucifer. Because of his pride, God created distance from him. Our pride creates distance from God. This is a GPS for those that don't know what the heck I just put up onto the screen. This is for older people. Right back in the day, it didn't tell us traffic jams. It didn't tell us that there's police in front. You just go. You punch in the address of where you want to go. And every time that you deviate from the path, what happens? It says, calculating, turn right. And then if you continue to ignore it, it continues to say, calculating, turn right. You keep ignoring it, it keeps talking. But this is the danger of pride. If you keep ignoring that voice of Holy Spirit telling you to go a specific way, you stop, you keep ignoring the convictions in Scripture. You have that feeling that says, go to Bible study, go to church. Who cares about Argentina losing today and FIFA? Hey, okay, did I hurt a nerve? Okay, everyone's leaving now. Who cares about FIFA? That game will end in 90 minutes, but your life is eternity. Is 90 minutes worth eternity? Even someone that's scared of assessing and overanalyzing things and causes them to do nothing will see that and say that's stupid. Yet so much of us still choose to watch World Cups instead of doing what we know we're supposed to do. Do not ignore the GPS. The voice will never stop talking. The voice continues to say, calculating, turn right. Calculating, turn right. The people that don't listen is us. The voice does not go lower. The voice does not, the volume does not decrease. But somehow it's called our sensitivity decreases. And some of us already feel that. Some of us already feel the loss of our sensitivity towards his voice. Young people, this is the time to start practicing listening to God. When you read his scripture, what does the word say? Try to follow it. Because I promise you, when you get to an age like myself and older, it gets harder and harder and harder. Why? Because you created so much distance. I'm going to buy a house. I'm busy moving. I'm too busy to spend time with God. It's too busy to listen to him. Not just one house. I got to buy a car. Maybe one car is not enough. I'll buy five. And then now you have children. One's not enough because you need to have two. And then somehow a third one comes out too. And now you're thinking about school. You're thinking about baseball games. You're thinking about soccer games. You're thinking about Kumon and tutor and Chinese school. And suddenly, the time that you can spend listening to God's voice, distance, distance, and distance. The third one, third way you can distance yourself from hearing God's voice is deception. Deception is frightening and it's scary because deception is believing something false while thinking it's true. It's when you think you're okay, but you're actually not. A deceived person does not know they are deceived, and that's why it's called deception. When I was young, my mom and dad, I love them. I do. But when I say this, I'm not saying that I don't like them. My parents used to always tell me that, Gabriel, growing up, I want you to remember one thing. Family is everything. And I understand what they're trying to say. But then every time I try to obey God, every time I'm trying to follow him, I don't know why, but there's something that pulls me away. I know what my parents were trying to say. Of course God is more important than family. But then the way that they taught me, it made it hard for me as a young person to really understand and believe it. Like when I was in high school, I wanted to go to youth group, but my parents would say, finish high school first. And then after high school, I wanted to go serve in the church, or at least learn. And my parents would say, finish college first. After I finished college in George Brown, I said, you know what, I kind of want to learn more about the Bible. My parents said, finish university first. And that was 5 years of my life. And then after university, I wanted to go on mission trips. My parents said, have a family first. And then suddenly, after you're married for 2 years, you're like, why am I still asking my parents? I have a beard. I'm grown up now. I'm married. And my parents are still, I still have to ask my parents for permission. At some point, I had to break out of that cycle. I had to start listening to God. I know my parents cared because I was a reckless child. And I know that they're saying these things because they wanted to keep me on a narrow path. But young people, if you truly want to take your faith seriously, get into his word and live out what the word says. Take that seriously. Don't look at another Christian. Don't even look at me. I am not a good role model. The only perfect role model you should follow is Jesus Christ himself. You want to know how to love? Jesus is the personification of love. You want to know how to forgive? Jesus is the personification of forgiveness. You want to know what it looks like to be obedient, even when it's difficult? Look at Jesus. And he's the personification of obedience. He showed us how to do it. And sometimes it might go against family is everything. But it's dangerous to be deceived. Not that our parents are deceptive. Not that parents are deceptive. It's because our minds, our thinking, creates distance from actually following. How you boil a frog? You put it in comfortable water. And you slowly turn up the heat. And eventually, when the frog finally realizes it's in boiling water, it's too late. It's cooked. It's dead. It's the same thing with denying Jesus. You don't just deny him one day, just like that. It takes time. for the water to turn up heat. And when the enemy finally has created enough distance, it's going to be harder and harder for you to return. Matthew chapter 24, scripture, throughout scripture, it always talks about the dangers of deception. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, "And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The purpose of walking this Christian faith is to endure to the end. And we see this in throughout the whole book of Hebrews. We see this in Jesus' life as well. Even when Jesus wanted to give up, "Father, take this cup away from me, please." Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Because he had to endure and finish the call. Run this race well, family. Do not give up. But it will be difficult. Jesus himself even said it. In the end times, you will be filled with deception. People will be deceived. Even some of the elect may potentially be deceived. Matthew chapter 7, he even says this. "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you.'" It doesn't say, family, listen, it doesn't say only a few of you. It says many. And Jesus was not talking to atheists. He's talking to Christians. That these people, they did miracles, they did many great things. But this is the dangerous part. I think a lot of Christians in our society nowadays, oftentimes we live our faith by comparing ourselves to other Christians. Like, I skip Bible study. Why? Because this other Christian, he goes partying. I ignore going on mission trips. Why? Because this person is pursuing a career and climbing the corporate ladder. Why should I? I'm called to live a generous life. Well, why should I? This other Christian, he has 5 cars and a collection of old ones. Stop comparing yourself to the many. Jesus himself said, even in chapter 7, many will come before me. The view first is before that. Jesus actually talks about the narrow path. This verse is absolutely scary. View first is before. It says, "Wide is the gate. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. And narrow is the gate. And narrow is the path that leads to life. And only a few find it." Now we can get into learning how to deny Jesus. And if you haven't gotten it this far at this point, this is the point. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "Today is the day that I'm going to give up on my faith." No one wakes up and says, "Today is the day that I'm going to have an affair with my wife." No one wakes up in the morning and says, "Today is the day that I'm going to quit on my marriage." It happens progressively. It happens gradually. It's subtle. It's quiet. Just like an untied boat that is not anchored well. You slowly drift away. Look at the apostles' life. The 12 disciples. They can hear Jesus' teachings directly from Jesus himself. Experience the miracles conducted by Jesus himself. Even some of them had family members healed by Jesus himself. They can live with him and abandon everything and follow him and even sleep in the same bed. But somehow, in the end, they can abandon him, reject him, and still deny him. How? It's not through their mouth. It's through their heart. And it happens through a period of time. It's called drifting away. It's called creating distance. One of the biggest mistakes we make is to assume that denying Jesus comes from one moment. It doesn't. So how do we deny Jesus? Number one, you value your efforts more than Jesus. See, Peter loved proving himself to Jesus. He always tried to convince Jesus that he will never leave Jesus. He will never abandon Jesus. He will die for Jesus. Everyone else may run away and abandon him, but not Peter. Notice the language, family. Peter keeps saying, I. Peter's confidence wasn't in Jesus. Peter's confidence was in Peter. Jesus kept saying this to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must die, and he will rise again. But this is what Peter says. No. No, you won't. And at the Last Supper, Peter actually pulls Jesus aside and says, Jesus, it says he rebukes Jesus. Who in their right mind would try to rebuke Jesus? Who in their right mind would try to rebuke God himself? Peter did. And Peter rebukes Jesus and says, no, you will not die. And then Jesus says the famous line that most Christians will know. And this is what the line says. Get behind me, Satan. Why would Jesus say that to Peter? Why would Jesus say to Peter, get behind me, Satan? And it's because of this. Satan is always opposing God's plan. And Peter thought he was protecting Jesus. But in actuality, he was opposing God's plan. See, think about it this way as well. When Jesus was arrested and he was later crucified, think about how the disciples must have felt. Jesus was like their investment. You know, like they literally thought that Jesus was going to build a kingdom, just like the Roman Empire. That Jesus was going to have a big castle, a big palace. That these guys, they don't have to worry about food anymore. They don't have to worry about bread or fishing. That Jesus, he's like a vending machine. Remember the miracle of the 5,000 feeding? Jesus is just going to, here, some bread. They thought, oh wow, that's the Jesus I'm going to have. But suddenly, Jesus dies. He gets crucified. Think about it. We here right now, we have RRSPs, we have GICs, we have all these different ways to invest money. How they invested money back then was in Jesus. And they put everything into Jesus, but he dies. Just imagine your 20 years of investments in the market and the market crashes overnight. How would you feel? Your house that you've incurred maybe $800,000 or $1.5 million suddenly becomes zero. It means nothing now. How would you feel? That's exactly how Peter felt, what you're feeling right now. Peter was not grieving God's mission. He was grieving his future. He was grieving at the fact that he was actually going to lose his investments. In Matthew chapter 7, once again, going back to that sad passage, where this Christian goes, or Christians go in front of God in the last days and says, I did this. That's the pronoun that was used. We did all this stuff. If your confidence, family, if your confidence before God still starts with you, you're in trouble. The gospel never says, look at what you've done. The gospel always says, look at what Christ has done for you. Imagine a person drowning and a helicopter lowers a rescuer and you refuse their hand to rescue you. Why? Because you want to prove that you can swim. Your confidence will kill you. And we sang this earlier, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light and song. The Christian life only begins when your life ends. But sometimes we try so hard to prove to God that we can still swim. And we try to continue to prevent ourselves from drowning. Second way to deny Jesus is to follow at a distance. And this is from our Bible verse in verse 54. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's courtyard. And there he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. See, part of Peter's problem was that he followed Jesus at a distance. And this physical distance revealed the condition of the distance in his heart.
See, look, even for us disciples, Christians, you can still attend church. You can still sing all the songs you want. You can serve. You can still appear like a Christian. But your closeness and intimacy to God and people will only begin to drift away if you continue to keep your distance. See, I really resonate with this point. Growing up, when I used to ask my father for help, my dad would make fun of me and call me weak because I asked for help. And sometimes my dad would also try to help me, but it would never actually be helpful. Instead, it actually was not helpful. Now I also have to fix something else. And what that did for me growing up is I learned one thing: to never ask for help. Like whenever, and this has truly, honestly affected my relationship with God. It's affected my relationship with my wife. It's affected my relationship with church. Like Pastor Christian knows, in this whole moving experience that I had, he has to be the one to ask me, can I help? Because I really struggle with asking, I need help. And I didn't realize how much it also affects my relationship with God that I also don't want to ask him for help sometimes. Because I'm constantly trying to prove that I can swim. But this distance, if I don't deal with it, it will ruin my intimacy, not just with God, but with my wife and my church family as well. So how do I deny Jesus? Third step, find fellowship in ungodly company. Let's go back to verse 54. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's court. We know that, but this is interesting. There he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. Peter sat with the guards. Notice this, family. Peter always wanted to be seen as someone in the crowd, not as a follower of Jesus. And scripture is very clear. You cannot worship both God and the world. You will love one or hate the other. And for those that actually are taking notes, or for those that are listening on this recording, this is verse 54, but I also challenge you to go to verse 65. Because in verse 65, this is an interesting thing, that the same people that Peter is hanging out with by the fire, this word, guards, it's the same word that is used in what? Greek. In verse 65, mentioning that it was these people, the guards, that kicked, that spat, that beat up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, if that doesn't hit you, it hits me. That Peter was hanging out with the same people that are exactly the same people that actually hurt Jesus. How can that be? How could he do that? Distance. Scripture also says very clearly in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. See, oftentimes, this passage is associated to people dating. Yes, it does certainly include dating. But that's not Paul's main point. The city of Corinth, where this scripture passage is written, it was a commercial city. It's a place where there was lots of trade guilds, social clubs, and religious festivals. And business partnerships were always and constantly being made here. And so what is Paul's main point in this passage? It is this. Paul is warning against binding your identity, binding your loyalty, and binding your purpose to people whose lives move you away from Christ. Ask yourself, family, if you know God is calling you to go right, but you are hanging out with all these other people that are telling you to go left. History, your own history, you don't even have to read any history. Your own history says peer pressure usually wins. I can tell you, I failed in peer pressure many times. That's how I got myself into a lot of trouble. You just need two people to tell you, hey, start smoking. Hey, start taking drugs. And you just give in.
But you know that God is saying go this way. But all you need is two or more people to say, go this way. So family, look at your own life. What are the relationships you have? The goals, the dreams that move you away from Christ's purpose. Ask yourself, who is feeding and shaping your thinking? Who is influencing your ambitions? Who defines success for you? And who gets the loudest voice in your life to shift it and change it and alter it? See, even during Jesus' ministry, many times demons would pronounce the identity of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, this is what it says. A man with an impure spirit, meaning demonized, in the synagogue, meaning church, cries out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebukes the spirit. Shut up. Also, in Mark chapter 3, whenever an impure spirit, demonized, saw Jesus, they fell down before him and shouted, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, shut up. Why? Why would Jesus refuse the testimony of demonized people? If you think about it, young people, if you have social media, Instagram, you want as many people to actually publicize this so that you can increase your following. It's great advertisement. It's great public relations. But why would Jesus tell them to shut up? It's because of wrong allegiance. Do not be yoked to something that moves you away from God's purposes. When truth is delivered through the wrong allegiance, it will build the wrong foundation. The kingdom of God is not built on compromise after compromise after compromise. It's built on truth. And our job as disciples is to contend for our faith and to defend truth. See, everything that may start off well has the potential of going off course. Imagine a plane trying to fly to Hong Kong. 1 degree off, you will land hundreds of kilometers away from your actual destination. It's the same thing with your faith. Just a little bit off. I can do this a little bit. It's okay. It's not sinful. True. But when you mature in your faith, one thing you will realize, that you're no longer dealing with the evilness. Your struggle is no longer a fight between good and evil. Your fight as a Christian, a mature Christian, especially those that have been Christians for a long time, is not good versus evil. It's what is good and what is God. Because it's the good things in your life that will distract you from the God things in your life. Be careful of ungodly company. So, we learn how to deny Jesus. Now we can learn how not to deny Jesus. And the first thing we can do is stay close to his word. The book of Mark actually ends with an incredible disciple. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Before I even get to that, how not to deny Jesus, stay close to his word. This is what it says when Peter, this is the passage that we were supposed to read. Peter said, this is the story of the rooster crow and Peter denies Jesus three times. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. And he broke down and wept. What made Peter cry? It's not the rooster crow. It's not a cock. Lionel got it. What made Peter cry was remembering Jesus' word. And this is important for you to remember. You cannot remember his word if you never studied his word. We need to learn to study his word. But be careful, family. The ultimate goal is not studying. The ultimate goal is not knowing more information. See, the Pharisees, they knew Scripture better than anyone. But information never led them to transformation. It was only the disciples that were able to Why? This is how. And Pastor Christian preaches about this. You study the word. And you allow the truth of God become revelation. And those aha moments lead you to conviction to actually want to do something. And the conviction leads you to actually obedience. And obedience leads you to transformation. Once again, be careful, family. It is not just studying the word. The original biblical way of learning is lost in our modern context. It's not merely just learning or listening. Imagine I say to my wife, I love you. I also read all the books of what it means to be a husband, but I am always around other women and spending time with them. You would say to me, you're lying. I'm a hypocrite. I don't actually love my wife. Good. That's true. But do you realize that Christians do this too? That most Christians say they love Jesus and constantly offer their affection somewhere else? Studying, learning demands action. What kind of action? Denial of self, picking up cross, and following Jesus. Jesus said this, you want to be my disciple? Not me. This is what you're supposed to do. This is a prerequisite to deny self, pick up cross, and follow. Second, check your heart. As you read scripture, you will find crossroads in your life. And these crossroads will either continue to cycle through the same thoughts, same patterns of strongholds in your life, or break free. The Christian journey is not to keep your salvation as if it's something that you can lose. It's to actually work it out. And to realize that part of your salvation is not to earn it or keep it. It's actually to break free. To walk in freedom from the things of your past. See, as you ground yourself in the word, these forks in the road, they will show you that the word will oppose your own desires, and you will now be forced to see whether or not your treasures are more important or following God is. See, God doesn't want a piece of you. He wants all of you. It's not because he's insecure. It's because he's a jealous God and he's a faithful husband. So, family, does that mean quit school? No. Does that mean quit your career? No. Does that mean quit your job and become a pastor like Pastor Christian? No. It doesn't mean that. If that's what you're hearing, it is wrong. It means reprioritize your life. Don't let things that interfere with your love, your allegiance, affection towards God get in the way. Do you realize how, like, just notice this. Like, you get really disciplined when it comes down to things that you truly love and you truly value. Like vacations. We really love our vacations. We will not let anything interrupt with our vacations. And exams. Young people. Your exams. When exams come, you will even skip church just to have your exams. How about your gym goals? Huh? Josh? Yeah? Going to the gym. Everything changes from the way you eat, the way you sleep, and even the way you take pictures of yourself. You used to take pictures of yourself with clothes on, and now you're taking pictures of yourself with no clothes on. And suddenly, I got to end soon. This is what Jesus gets out of you. He only gets a piece of you. And somehow, we're okay with this. This is not about time. It's about what you treasure. And this is what I'm challenging you with, family. What you treasure will reveal itself with how you use your time. And the book of Mark ends with a disciple, and this is her. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. I want you to take this image of what we can do. Walk out your faith. What does that mean? What does walking out your faith mean? Mary demonstrated this. She couldn't move the stone. And I'm not saying that all women are weak. That is not what I'm saying. The Bible is very clear. When it says that she could not move the rock, it means that it was too heavy for her to move the rock. It was impossible for her to move the rock. It absolutely was crazy for her to actually prepare some herbs and spices and go to the tomb, knowing that she cannot move the rock. But that's faith. That God, who sees that things are impossible, He will be the only one that will show you that the only way that you can have faith and grow your faith through obedience is that He would turn something impossible possible. And you see this in all of Scripture, in the script, like in the story of Noah. Like, it just makes no sense for you to build an ark. But He does. He does the impossible. Why? So that God can show him that He can do the impossible. So family, as you walk out your faith, my encouragement to you is go all in. Go all in. You do not deny Jesus overnight. It happens gradually, like a drifting boat. It's from one compromise after another compromise after another compromise. This is the hard truth. No one drifts closer to God. No one just suddenly wakes up and then, I'm so close to Jesus. Like, think about Josh again. Sorry, I keep picking on you. But like, he doesn't just one day wake up and say, oh, today I have the body. No, he needs to work it out. He needs to train. He needs to discipline his body. And it's the same thing for us Christian faith walkers. That we need to train. That we need to be intentional with our time. No one accidentally drifts to becoming closer to God. So what do? Stay close to His Word. Don't just study it. Live it out as well. Check your heart and realize that as you dig into the Word, it will challenge you of the things that separates you from God. And the goal is not to deny Jesus. The goal is actually to deny self. To deny self, pick up cross, and follow Him. All right, let me pray. Father, we just thank You for this time that we get to hear Your Word and to be challenged by it. But God, I thank You for the